This is what I know about us. We're ordinary people at Thunder Mountain Community Church who have the audacity to think that God can do extraordinary things through us. We want to be able to look him in the eye someday when we cross over from death into eternal life and hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We want to be able to look back over our lives and see orchards of fruitfulness. I also believe that there are more blessings, there's more fruit in heaven waiting to be born through us than we have prayers to ask. And our speaker today is going to challenge us and encourage us to not leave any fruit left unclaimed in heaven because of prayerlessness on earth. He's someone that when I connected with back in the 90s, 23 years ago, and when I re-entered the ministry about a dozen years ago, he's someone I connected with again. And he's someone who has encouraged me to standards of my own personal disciplines that have brought blessings to me and to you. And when I was praying about that, the Lord seemed to impress upon me, it's time to bring him here and invite you to pray with me, because it's going for what God wants to do in you and through you and in and through us. It's going to take all of us. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to give a warm TMCC welcome to D. Duke. Lord Jesus, thank you for the work that you've done. And I thank you for the work that you want to do, the blessings that you want to release. God, you are a good, good father who's eager to give good gifts to his children. And I know that we are eager to receive them. And regardless of where we are in our spiritual journeys, we all want to experience you. Those of us that are Christ followers want to experience more of you and get deeper still. And others who aren't even sure you exist want to be able to experience you and to know through their own experiences that you're real. Thank you that our gatherings are such opportunities for life-changing encounters with the living God. And I pray that we pray right now that you would speak to me. And I thank you for our guest who's come to deliver your word. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.
My name is D. Duke. My mother named me that. I got teased a lot for my name growing up, as you know, maybe a girl's name. My best friend in high school's name is Marion. We formed a support group, guys who hated their mothers because of the name they were given. We were graduated from high school together and went to college. We applied to the same college, asked the room together. We got there and they had us in the girls' dorm. That's a true story. But we were pretty committed Christians, and so we told them of their mistake a couple of weeks later. I got into running marathons way back when I was 50, and you pay $70 to run one of these things, and then when you're finished, you go up to the finish table, and they give you a medal and a can of warm pop and a little certificate said that you did it. And so I ran this particular marathon. I got to the finish, and I went up there, and I said, "Hi, my name is D. Duke." And she looked, and says, "I don't see your name." I said, "I sent my money in." And she looked. She said, I don't know what the problem is. And because it happens periodically, I said, "Look over on the women's side." And so she did, and she said, "Oh, yeah, here's your name. And by the way, you won your class." And there were two other ladies over 65, and I beat them both. So that's kind of the highlight of my running career. So I pastor Jefferson Baptist Church. It's in Jefferson, Oregon, which is just a little bit south of Salem, Oregon, which is about an hour and 15 minutes south of Portland, right off of I-5. And so when I caught the airplane in Portland, this is Friday, I drove an hour and a half up to Portland and parked my car there and caught the airplane. So that's where I live. It's a farming community. We are the grass seed capital of the world. We grow more ryegrass and lawn grass there in our area than any other place in the entire world. So if you have allergies, you don't want to move to Jefferson because it's a bad place to be this time of year when they're harvesting ryegrass seed. So that's where I've pastored. I've been there this next first Sunday of October will be my 41st year there at the church. So my goal is to go 9 more years and to make it 50 even. And so we'll see if that happens or not. So let me tell you my story. My dad was in the Navy, He joined before the Second World War and went through the war and actually had four ships sunk under him, got some medals for the stuff that happened during the war. And then the war was over, and he was going to get married to my mom. His brother was married to my mom's sister, so they knew each other. But my dad was a pagan through and through, a good old boy, drinking parties. That was sort of his lifestyle. My mom grew up in a very strong Christian home, so her dad said, no way. It isn't going to happen. So she eloped, ran away at the age of 15, married my dad, who was 25. I was born when she was 16. She had five kids the time she was 22. And so we moved a lot following the ship wherever Dad was stationed. In fact, when he retired in 1960, when we moved to the farm in Trout Lake, Washington, I'd moved 23 times. And Mom would pick us up from school, take us to school. So those first 12 years of my life, I never had a single friend. And so I became a very strong, hardwired introvert. I was, my wife said, relationally stupid. And just by upbringing in my life. When I was six, we were stationed at Kodiak, Alaska. And I was walking to school. I was in the first grade. It was about a quarter of a mile to school. And on the way there, there was some road construction. And I was curious, so I walked off the road, climbed up a big pile of dirt to be able to see what was going on. And the vibration of the heavy equipment, the dirt pile caved in and buried me. And a cat ran over me, big construction cat. And when he was about halfway over, my arm popped out of the dirt, and he saw it, and he backed up and dug me out of the dirt, hauled me to the hospital. And my right leg was broken in six places, every place a cleat on the cat hit. Two of the places, there was about that much skin holding the leg together. It was near amputated. Broke my pelvis, broke all the ribs on one side, did quite a bit of internal damage. So they called Mom and Dad. Mom got there, and they said, you need to find your husband. Your son's not going to live much longer. He's lost a lot of blood, got lots of internal damage. So she didn't know where he was, but she went in this prayer room that they had there at the hospital, and she said, Lord, I recommit my life to you. I'm sorry that I've ignored you these years. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to serve you. You're Lord of my life. She just totally recommitted her life to Christ. Came out after about 30 minutes, and the doctor said, well, it's somewhat of a miracle. We've got his blood bleeding stopped. We got some blood into him, and he's going to live, I think, but we need to amputate his leg. So Mom went back into the prayer room, and she said, Lord, if you would save my son's leg, I would have him in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, Wednesday night, summer camp, vacation Bible school. I'll read the Bible to him every day, pray with him every day. I mean, she had a pretty long list there. And so she came out, and the doctor said, well, it's amazing. We got things put together, and it looks like we're going to save his leg, but he's going to be pretty much a cripple. Probably be in a wheelchair with crutches and such. And so Mom was on a roll now, so she went back in the prayer room, and she said, Lord, if you'd heal my son, I'd give him to you as Hannah gave Samuel. She didn't tell me the last part of that story until after I was already in ministry. She didn't want me to feel obligated to keep her deal with God, but she did keep her deal with God in the sense that I never, ever remember missing church, Sunday school, Sunday night, Sunday morning. I was always there. Mom just made sure I was there. If there were four vacation Bible schools around us, I went to all four of them. Summer camp, youth group, she read the Bible every day. We memorized Bible verses. We prayed every day. That was just the way it was, and she kept her deal. She's still that way. If I call her, we won't get done with a 15-minute phone conversation without her asking me about, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? And I said, Mom, I'm a pastor. She said, I know that, but I know lots of pastors who don't do that. Listen to me now. Are you doing that? Mom, I'll call you more often if you quit scolding me every time you call me. She'll say, that's my job. That's my job. So she's been doing it ever since I was 6 years old. She kept her deal. And so I got started that way with God, with my mom. So Dad retired in 1960. We moved to the farm, Trout Lake, Washington, right at the base of Mount Adams. And we got a dairy, and I grew up from 12 years up loving the farm. I mean, it was who I was. And farming with a cow, a dairy, that's what I wanted to do with my life. I loved cows. I loved farming. I loved milking cows. I just loved everything about it. That's what I wanted to do. 1967 came. I graduated from high school, and I didn't want to go to college. I didn't like school. I wanted to just stay on the farm, but if I hadn't gone to college, I would have gone to Vietnam. It was right in the peak of the war, and I didn't particularly want to go there, so I went to college. There were five in my graduating class in the little bitty school that I was part of, and about a dozen girls, and I dated them all two or three times each, didn't want to marry any of them. And my pastor said, if you want to find a Christian wife, go to a Christian college. So I enrolled in a college in Portland, Oregon, which was about an hour and a half from where our farm was, and went and majored in sports, girls, and history, a little bit of school I went to. And I found my wife there in 1969. We got married. She's from California, a city girl, but I taught her all about farming. And some of you that are my age remember Richard Nixon got the lottery passed in December of 1969. And they said, if you're the first 100 drawn, you're going to Vietnam. If you're the middle 100 drawn, 50-50. If you're the last 100 drawn, you're home free. I was 364. I quit school that day, and I went back to the farm and was farming, and we had a great time. My dad and I formed a partnership. My brother was number five, so he went to Vietnam. Every day he wrote a letter home, and we'd read it at lunch, and he was over there one tour, went back for a second tour because he got an early out and some extra money for college, and he wrote a letter saying, I've decided to go into ministry, and I'm going to go to a college in Salem, Oregon, a Bible college called Western Baptist Bible College, now called Corbin. And when Dad read that letter, I heard, you know, I'd like to go back to college, I thought. We had a little bitty church. There was always, you know, pastors would come, and then they'd go, and they'd come, and they'd go. And whenever they were gone, I got dubbed to fill in because I'd gone to a Christian college for 2 years. I just took history. I didn't take any Bible. I just played sports and chased girls, but I'd been to a Christian college, so I was it. I bought a book of sermons by Charles Spurgeon, and I would rip one out and read it when I was called to preach. And so I wanted to go back to college, so I said, Dad, can I go back? He said, 2 years, we can do it without you. 1973, Patty and I moved back to Jefferson, Oregon, which is near where the college was, because there was a farm there that they gave me a job working the farm and free rent, so we moved there. And we helped start the church at Jefferson in 1973. I was the youth pastor, youth leader, and then I went to college and milked cows there on that dairy. And then graduated in 75. 1975 was a great year. We'd been married 6 years. The doctor told us we couldn't have any kids. It wasn't going to happen biologically. Impossible. So we'd already started adoption proceedings. And 1975, Patty got pregnant. Nobody knows how, the miracle. But she did, and we had our first daughter. We ended up with eight. Somebody said, don't you believe in birth control? No, we didn't think we needed any. You know, we just said we'd... Whatever God gave us, we'd take, and he gave us eight, so we took them all. And we got 24 grandkids now. They're all great kids. They're almost all of them in the ministry. And so 75 was a good year. That's when the kid thing started. That was when I graduated from college. I went home. Dad and I made a partnership on paper. Dad didn't do things on paper much, but we signed it. I was the official partner on the dairy. The church cleaned out a broom closet, put my name over the broom closet, and paid me $1 a month and gave me the title Minister of Youth and Evangelism. Oh, wow. I was in at the church. I was on staff. I had a kid. I was a full partner in the dairy. The Vietnam War was almost over. Everything was cool. And the pastor of the church in Jefferson resigned. Things got kind of rough. And they called and said, would you come down and be our pastor? You helped start the church, we all know you. And I said, I laughed out loud. I said, yeah, right. I'm relationally stupid. I love cows. I don't like people. That would not work. I would not work at all. So I said no. But it kept bugging me. I kept thinking about it just over and over and over, just driving me crazy. And I thought, I wonder if God's calling me to be a pastor. No, he wouldn't do that. But I couldn't get it out of my head. And finally, I asked Dad one day, I said, Dad, they wanted me to come down and be the pastor, and I just can't quit fretting about it. He said, sometimes you just don't know things until you give it a try. We did all right without you for a couple years. We'll give you one more year. Go down there, pastor, for a year, and then you'll know. What'll happen is you go down there, they'll be critical, judgmental, they'll make fun of your sermons. Life will be the most miserable year of your life, and then you can quit and come back here, and we'll do this farming thing without all this pastor and church stuff. I thought, wow, that sounded like my dad used to go to church. So I went, 1976, I became the pastor of Jefferson Baptist Church. And first year came and went, and I didn't go back to the dairy, so Dad gave it to my brother. And the next year was good. The next year was good. All the way up till 1980, things were great. We grew up to 200, bought some property, built a little chapel. And then in that 1980, there was a couple of people that got mad at me, started talking to some other people, and they started having some meetings. And pretty soon, we went from a church of 200 down to a church of 80 in about a month. Called my dad. He said, you can fix anything if you just work hard. So I worked harder than I'd been working. Built the church back up to 200, and we had our second church split. Went back down to 80. I didn't call Dad that time. I just went to some seminars on church growth, got some books, got some mentoring, and worked harder than ever. Built the church back up to 200. 1988, we had our third church split. I remember filling out the attendance thing, and 88 people. I thought, that's cool. It's 1988. We got 88 people. Next year, we'll have 89. Wow. I'm a blazing success. I was fried, burnt out, exhausted. I was very mad, angry at God. I felt like I'd walked away from the only thing I really loved and knew how to do. Certainly, He owed me success. And I just felt betrayed. And so I guess I got to get back into Darien. So I started checking, found a place I could get back into Darien as a herdsman, and they paid not only money but cows. So I figured 10 years I can have my own dairy again. And so I started making arrangements for that. About then I got a letter from Joe Aldrich, who was president of Multnomah Bible College in Portland, Oregon. And he said, it just came out that Oregon is the least church state in the United States, including Alaska and Hawaii. A smaller percentage of people attend church each week in this state than any other state. Marion County is the least church county, and that's the county that Jefferson was in, along with the capital of the state, Salem. And he said, I've reserved a place over on the coast, and what I'd like is the pastors of the greater Salem area to go away for 4 days and pray with no agenda that God would bring revival somehow. Now, I didn't like pastors. They intimidated the heck out of me. I knew that when I walked into a room, they knew that I was just a pastor wannabe. I thought they probably could smell a cow manure on me. I'd listen to those guys talk, and I thought, wow, I'd give two of my kids if I could talk like they do. If I could just have that gift of gab, that sort of relational, warm, fuzzy kind of thing. I was so envious of those guys. So I didn't want to go pray with them for 4 days. So I threw the paper away and got a second letter, and there was a guy with some bucks, some money, and he said he'll pay the $100 that it was going to cost us to go for any pastor of a small church. So I thought, well, you know, I can go, eat the food, walk on the beach, skip all the meetings, write my letter of resignation, and have a vacation. So I said, okay, I'll go. So we got on a bus in Salem, went the 3 hours drive up to Cannon Beach to where this conference center was. And I got out, I thought, you know, I should probably go to the first meeting just to have some integrity. So I went to the first prayer time, and 15 minutes into it, I had a thought. You know, you have worked like a dog for 13 years. You've tried everything under the sun. You've done every church growth thing there is to do. You've done everything except for pray. And it wasn't that I didn't pray, it's just that I didn't pray very much. Convenient, comfortable, 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there before I preached, you know, just that kind of stuff. And I thought, well, we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night that two people come to. And so for 4 days, I sat in there and cried and wrote what I was going to do. I didn't want to keep doing what I'd been doing. The first thing I wrote is, I will stay in ministry. God's called me to be a pastor. I'm going to commit to it. So I did. And then I wrote, I'm going to stay at Jefferson till I die. And I wrote some other goals and promises and commitments in regards to prayer. I got home the first Sunday. I stood up in the church. I said, we like to talk about those that left and bash them because they were such a rotten, no good people. And I said, I just need to confess to you that everything we've gone through since 1980 has been my fault. I've been a prayerless pastor. We've been a prayerless church. And we've experienced the results. And so I don't know if this is good news for you, but I've made a commitment that I'm going to stay here till I die. I'm hoping that some of you will stay. I think my wife will. And I'm going to be in the kitchen tonight at 9 o'clock, and I'm going to stay there for an hour, and I'm going to pray. asking God to bless our church. I'm going to be in the kitchen tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock and pray till 7. And in fact, I'm going to be in the kitchen every morning at 6 o'clock and every night at 9 o'clock. And, you know, anybody wants to join me, that'd be cool. First night, the whole church showed up. They thought I'd gotten saved, that we were going to have revival. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they wanted to be in on it. So it was a great time that first night. And then it went down to just a couple, but it began building back up. We added a couple more prayer meetings. We did some prayer retreats. We did a 10-day prayer event, and it just became who we were. We just prayed like crazy. And God began blessing tremendously. In my life, in the life of our church, we began to grow rapidly. All kinds of great things happened. That was 1989, February of 89, that I went to that summit, and I've never been the same since. God has blessed. I'm the same person. I still don't like people that well, I really like cows still, but he's still blessed in spite of that. So the motto of our church now is much prayer, much blessing, little prayer, little blessing, no prayer, no blessing. It's a pretty simple little formula. Give God time and he blesses. Give him a lot of time, he gives you a lot of blessing. Little time, little blessing. No time, no blessing. So we had these 8 kids, and I poured my life into them when they were home. I went to all their games. I played basketball with them. I studied with them. I tutored them. I taught them how to work. They were my life. And then they moved away. Went to college, got married. It was like the cruelest thing that God ever did to me. I was just depressed. They're all gone. My wife was singing a hallelujah chorus. And so I didn't like phones because I didn't like talking to people. But I went down to the AT&T store and I said, I'd like 10 cell phones. You got a business? Well, sort of. And so I bought the phones and got unlimited texting on all of them gave one to each of my kids. We had a family deal and I said, here's the deal. I pay the bill, unlimited texting. You can call and talk as much as you want to anybody on the planet Earth. I'll pay the bill, but you need to call me one time a week. I don't care what we talk about. I don't care how long we talk, but just call me and talk to me. So the first week, everybody called except Susanna. I gave her 10 days. I called her on the phone and said, Susanna, would you take that phone that's in your hand, drop it in a manila envelope, put my name and address on it, and put it in the mail, please? She says, why? I said, the deal was you'd call me every week. This is day 10. You haven't called. Dad, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I just got busy. I forgot. I'll never do it again as long as I live. I promise, I promise, I promise. All right, I'll give you one more chance. She's married, 3 kids, her husband's a pastor, and she hasn't missed a week since then. Now, I don't pay her phone bill anymore. Her husband took that over when they got married. So why did I do that? I mean, that's a lot of money, 10 phones, unlimited texting. Because I wanted to talk to my kids. I just wanted to hear their voice. I wanted to hear about what's going on in their life, how school was going. You know, just, I didn't care. And, you know, God didn't create prayer as a tool to get things done. He created prayer because he knows what we're like. We get so busy with life, we ignore him. And so he made this deal. You give me time and I'll give you blessing. Pretty good deal, really. Let me tell you the blessings. I sneezed the other day. Somebody said, God bless you. Wow. Is that what it takes to get God to bless you, is sneezing? What exactly does prompt God? Did you know God's blessing is always conditional? Never random or arbitrary? There's always a condition attached. God says, you do this, I'll bless you. You do this, I'll bless you. You do this, I'll bless you. So the blessings, what are they? The first blessing is the best. It's strength. His strength. You can manage pressure. You can manage responsibility. You can manage disappointments. You can manage crisis. You can manage anything because you have the strength of God in your life. And give him time, he gives you strength. Those who wait upon the Lord shall be renewed in their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's all God asks, just some time. Second blessing is joy. In your presence, David said, is fullness of joy. In your right hand,